Thanks so much, Karis. This couldn't be more well-timed. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Check out how this starts. So now. Now, when you take any preaching course, they're going to tell you that when you see a phrase like so now, or in many of your translations, it's the word therefore, you're supposed to ask, well, what is the therefore there for? And you quickly realize that as a whole, Ephesians chapter 2 is so beautiful, is so powerful, and it's perfectly packed and positioned for us today. It starts off by reminding us once again that, as we've already stated, we are united in Christ. So much so that our being united with Christ seats us in the heavenly realms with Him. We're with God, spiritually speaking, in the throne room, even now. And this is an act of grace. Grace through faith, where God has granted us this access, this ability to know Him and to be personally with Him in our prayers, in our petitions, in our working out of our day-to-day life. And then it goes into how, knowing that we're united in Christ, knowing that we're seated with Him and that this happens through grace and faith, we then are to be a people, the church, Jesus' people, are to be a people who are one body, whom see the walls of hostility come down. And last week, we were reminded how these walls of hostility were literal physical walls as well as metaphorical walls that were built up and separated people by race, by ethnicity, by culture. But in God's body, this was not to be the case. A united people in Christ. So knowing all that, that's what the therefore is there for. Because we're united with Christ, because we're seated in the heavenlies, because this is an act of grace, and that the walls of hostility have come and He's brought about one body, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Let's take the first thought, citizens. You are no longer foreigners. Oh, such a significant word for us today. Some of your translations are going to use the word sojourner. Some of them are going to use the word alien. Essentially, what it's saying is that you are a people who do not really belong where you're at. And let me tell you, never before have I felt like this to be the case for me. This world really is not my home. I have an eternal home that has been prepared. I have an eternal home, a new heaven, a new earth that will one day be brought into existence by God Himself. There I will know and literally walk with Jesus. There will be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more disease, no more suffering. This world is not my home, and never have my spirit and soul been more certain of it. In fact, I'm so certain that I'm no longer a foreigner. In fact, I'm now a citizen. Think of it like this. You, me, through grace, faith, everything we've just talked about, are God's people. We are God's people. The second phrase, he uses members of His family. And there's a word that helps describe it initially, and it's the word stranger. This word stranger is interesting to me because in its original Greek language, it's talking about not being from there, but still being friendly towards. I feel like on one hand, that's who I want to be in this world that I recognize is not my home, that heaven is my ultimate home. That I know I'm a stranger, but I still want to be friendly. But on the other hand, it also reminds me although I was at once separated from God, God was still friendly towards me, and He proved it to me, to you, through Jesus. And because we're united, seated, and by grace we've been saved through faith, and that these walls have come down and we now form one body, not only are we God's people, We are God's family. You are God's people. God's family. Let's think on those two for a sec. You know, a number of years ago, I was in Cambodia. And while I was in Cambodia, I was predominantly working in a rural area, but every once in a while, we would run out of supplies, so we had to head back into the city, so we'd head back in. And while I was in Cambodia, I, not for any specific reason, but I nonetheless had my Blue Jay ball cap on and with me the whole time. So that I was working and it kept the sun off my head, right? And here I was in the city this one particular day, and this gentleman runs toward me. Hey. And I'm like, whoa, what? And he's like, are you from Canada? I'm like, yeah, how do you, like, other than obviously you could tell by the way I look, but like, how did you know? He's like, your hat, it's a Blue Jay hat. He's like, me too. I'm like, oh, where are you from? Why are you here? We had this great interaction. There was some unity around the reality that we were the same people or from the same area, citizens, if you will. Thus, it ought to be amongst God's people. You know, an example that came to my mind on this is sometimes you just know, right? You just know when you're with one of God's people. Janelle's working in a public school environment, and just this week she met a colleague who she found out goes to another local church in our community. And she came home just excited about the connection. She said, I knew it. Like, I just knew that she was one of God's. It's God's people, right? But there's a next kind of level to that, if you will, is that you're brought into God's family. You're welcomed into his heart, or his house. You're a member there. The best way I can describe this is, to this day, if we end up back at my family of origin or Janelle's family of origin, immediately when we get there, my mom and dad or her mom and dad, they move right to the door. And they embrace us with a hug. It's like this welcoming, if you will, that we're there. There's this knowing for certain that this is a safe place, home. Likewise, we, those who are united in Christ, saved by grace, where the walls of hostility come down, formed into one body, we are God's family. God's people. And God's family. This is who we are to be in all seasons, but particularly this one. There's a third and a final, actually, image that comes out in this particular text. 20 to 21 speaks of it like this. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple. Then it goes on. Now, this is so cool, all right? Because this image is going to land 2,000 years ago with the people of Ephesus. Because literally in Ephesus was the temple of Artemis, the very temple that we were learning or read of in Acts chapter 19 already. The temple of Artemis actually still has ruins in existence that you can see today. It's one of the ancient seven wonders of the world. I got a picture for you we're going to show. This is what it probably or something like what it would have looked like. I mean, isn't it magnificent? It's this spectacle of a place. If you were to visit there, like I said today, here's some of the ruins that you would see. I mean, wow. Such an amazing sight. This would have landed when Paul writes of being a temple because they would have got what it means to be this magnificent spectacle, this astonishing place, this temple that was intended to be the dwelling place of God. And yet here, Paul flips it and says, it's not about a building. It's about you. You are the house or the temple. I got something I want to read for you from one of the commentators I read. I just think they did such a great job of articulating this. in regards to being one temple. In the book of Genesis, God walked with his people. Genesis 5, 22, 24, 6, verse 9. But in Exodus, he decided to dwell with his people. Exodus 25, 8. God dwelt in the tabernacle. Exodus 40, 34 to 38. Until Israel's sins caused the glory to depart. 1 Samuel 4. Then God dwelt in the temple. 1 Kings 8, 1 to 11. But alas, again, Israel sinned and the glory departed. Ezekiel 10, 18 and 19. God's next dwelling place was the body of Christ. John 1, 14. Which men then took and nailed to a cross. Today, through his Spirit, God dwells in the church, the temple of God. But hear this out. God does not dwell in man-made temples, including church buildings, like is seen in Acts 7, 48 to 50. He dwells in the hearts of those who trusted Christ, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, and in the church collectively, Ephesians 2, 20 to 22. I've heard it said, and I understand the image that here we are in the house or the temple of God, but as fantastic as this building is and necessary on a day like today where we get that one day cold snap, let me be clear, Scripture couldn't make this in any stronger way than saying it as it does here, that actually you are the house. You are the temple of God. The living God dwells in you. Dwells in you. So we are the people of God. We are the family of God. We're the dwelling place of God. This is to be who we are. This is how we're to be marked, known, what we are called into. How incredible that is for us in every and all seasons, but especially today, 2020, 2021, in the midst of COVID. Now, before I get to what I really want to get to, I want to be clear. Unity is not uniformity. There's this thinking or this mindset where we have to agree with someone to get along with them. That's not the case. I want that to be clear. Unity is not uniformity. But that said, like I mentioned at the very beginning, being real, this is the most divisive time my generation has ever faced, where people are completely polarized amongst any people group, amongst any family, amongst any organization, including God's people, God's family, and God's dwelling. And so the question I find myself, just in all honesty, wrestling through is this. How in the world do I embrace this when people are being absolute idiots? I mean, just like morons, if you will, in God's name. How do I embrace this? Maybe it's just me. I got a hunch it's not, though. I found myself wrestling through this week and the last couple weeks. And so some thoughts I'm going to share that sound like something a pastor is supposed to share, but nonetheless, I'm not sharing because it's something a pastor is supposed to share, but I'm sharing it because I just want to be real, and that's where I feel I'm being led into and where I want us to be led into. We're God's people. God's people pray. And so really, in all honesty, in the midst of a season where things are divisive, they're polarizing, where there's yeah, just plain old differences of opinion, regardless of what end of the spectrum you may or may not be on. Pray. There's no better place for you to process that feeling, that emotion, than with God. He can handle the rawness, the authenticity, the ugly prayers that you need to work through. He's totally okay with them. God's people pray. Well, we're God's family, and God's family extends grace. And after all, the only reason this idiot, this moron, if you will, is in the family is because of grace. Seriously. It's it. And so if I'm in this family because of grace, I want to be a man who will extend grace. Even in the midst of the polarization and the divisiveness of this season. God's family extends grace. And finally, we're God's dwelling. So speak life. Speak blessing. I mean, think about that. The people, the family, the dwelling place of God. Ought we not to be givers of life, speakers of life, givers of blessing, speakers of blessing? As I've been wrestling through this myself and considering it, a couple things that have come to my mind are this. In the book of Proverbs, it talks about six things God detests or hates, and one that he finds abomination. The seventh one of which is a brother who sows discord. All too easy to speak negatively, or as I'm going to speak in a moment, to even speak curses against someone who's the people, the family, the dwelling of God. I don't want it to be me. Taking that a little bit further, if we truly are united and seated in the heavenlies, our words are powerful. And there's very few things that would concern me as much as believers, followers of Jesus, Christians, those who walk the ancient way, if you will. Very things that would confuse me, frustrate me or concern me as believers who would speak curses against other believers, wish ill, wish an end, whatever it may be towards them. This is deadly, deadly evil, one of the darkest forms of witchcraft, where the Satan loves to come in and steal, kill, and destroy, and loves to do that in the people, the family, the dwelling of God. So we must speak life and speak blessing. Perhaps the best way I could word it is in the words of the good old philosopher that you probably will recognize, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. I think there's a time and a place for that, and it's now. Can't speak anything nice, don't speak anything at all. God's people, God's family, God's dwelling. Now, I want to leave you with a couple really practical points of application. If for some reason you got to this and you do not personally know Jesus, you have not entered into relationship with him, really, bottom line, there is nothing more important than that. As has come out even through some of the readings, the conversation this morning, God has created you to walk with, to know you, to journey through life with you. All of Scripture points to this. We were intended to walk with him. God never walked away from us. We walked away from him. And we did so when we followed our sinful way. But God did not want to allow us to continue to remain being separated. Instead, God became a human being and Jesus lived and walked and shows what it meant to know God and then ultimately gave his life and died in our place. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sin, that we could come back into relationship and walk with God. This happens and begins as we come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, will you forgive me? Jesus, my life is yours. If you need to pray that prayer right now, join with me. Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, my life is yours. And in a moment, you've come back into relationship with God, walking with him, a part of the people, the family, the dwelling of God. So cool that that's you. A second point of application is Jesus gives actually a really practical follow-up step. He says it's important to fulfill all righteousness that we take the step of baptism. Now, what baptism is it's an outward expression or display of something that internally has taken place in us. We head into water and we're placed under the water and then we're raised up. The reason why this happens and why we do that is because Jesus is our crucifixion. We stand there knowing that we are dead in our sin. But Jesus is also our burial and we were buried with him and thus we go under the water. And Jesus was raised to new life and Jesus is our resurrection. We rise up new. And in being baptized, we make this statement to the heavenlies where we say, look, I'm in with Jesus. And if you have not been baptized, or perhaps you were baptized as a small little child and you don't remember and you had no part in that decision and you just are feeling so convicted, this is it, this is time. I need to make that step. We would love to talk more with you. You can get a hold of us at the church office. We would love to process that with you. Because baptism is a significant step in identifying yourself as part of God's people, God's family, God's dwelling. I got a final one. And let me preface it by this. Like this. The text we read today says that we are members of God's family. This is talking about members of his enormous, a giant universal church, if you will. But each of us should also find a local way that we can connect and be a part of that. So let me start with this. If you are watching this from somewhere other than the Fort Saskatchewan region, that's totally cool, and we are so glad you're here. We are glad that you are allowing this to be a resource, a part of your life. Hopefully, it's a secondary part of your life. Even myself, I have things that I listen to on a weekly basis that are produced from all over the world. It's been valuable to me, and we want that to be the case for you. But it is so important that you find a local expression of God's church to jump all in with. And we would encourage you to do that wherever you're at. Find a local expression of God's church to jump all in with, because we need each other literally in the little communities, regions, and the areas we live. And so if you are from Fort Saskatchewan, this area, I want to invite you to consider being a member of this family. Now, nowhere in Scripture does it say that you are to be a member of a local church. It doesn't say that. I don't think for a second it says it. I'm not trying to say that. But there seems to be this clear understanding that there were communities of people in regions and areas that folks were committed to and connected to. And we'd like to invite you to be connected and committed here. And so we do that through a process of membership. And the bottom line for us is we want to get to this. We want you to be able to say, this is home, and I'm an ambassador. And so we're in the final stages of like completely reworking what this looks like. We want to get rid of all the formal portions of this. We want to get rid of all like the class, the assignment type feelings. We want to turn this simply into a relational conversation where in days like today, maybe we go for a walk and we have a visit about Fort Alliance potentially being your home, the local church you're connected to. Or hopefully soon, we sit down together at a table and we have a meal and we just converse about this being your home. Or if necessary, we can converse in a digital format like Zoom and talk about this being your home. I want to invite you, if you have given your life to Jesus and you've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, to consider taking that step and saying, you know what? This is my home. I want to be committed. And I'm looking forward to just relationally conversing about that. So if that's you as well, we invite you to get a hold of us at the office. We'd love to get this resource to you and process more about being a committed member of this fellowship we call Fort Alliance. So with all that said, God's people, God's family, God's dwelling. And what a beautiful time to be marked and known by that. A time where there's been immense polarization and division. And in the midst of the challenges that come up, God's people pray. God's family extends grace. God's family speaks blessing and life. I hope these thoughts, this passage today just has been timed perfectly for you. That on one hand, maybe it's exhorted you to a better way, but also edified us all. Edified us as God's people, his family, his dwelling. Because Jesus' church is sent out for such a time as this, and he longs to use you right where you're at. So people pray. Family, extend grace. God's dwelling. Speak life. Speak blessing. God bless everybody. Take care. We'll see you next week.